God had His church for 1,700 years without a Sunday school to teach children. God had His church for 1,950 years or about that before the invention of the computer to write sermons on. And yet God did not even go one day in His church without having preachers and sermons. For we see in Acts chapter 2, on the first day of the church, Peter, in verse 14, stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice and preached that famous sermon that led to 3,000 people responding to the gospel and entering into the church. There are many good activities that the church is involved in from week to week, but we could do better without any of them than we could do without the preaching of the gospel. For therein is the power of God revealed to man and through preaching to the world, Romans 1:16 and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Therefore, the most important event that goes on in any community, any town, across this country, any given week, is what happens right here and in similar pulpits across the land. For the things that happen in Washington, D.C., Wall Street, Silicon Valley, Hollywood, those things may make the headlines, but ultimately when the world is on fire, it will not matter what happened in Washington, what laws were enacted. It will not matter what money was made or lost on Wall Street, what inventions were invented out in California. But what will matter is whether or not men understood the law of God and whether they were obedient to it. And so, preaching is the most important thing that goes on in this community any given week. Now, there are two parts to preaching. We typically think of preaching as relating to what goes on the other side of that pulpit and the one who is presenting the message. But if all you have is just the person up there, you do not have preaching. You know, there have been many times that I have come into this building on a Saturday and stood and preached to empty pews just to practice and to memorize the lesson I hope to present the next day. But no one ever responds during those practice sessions. No one ever nods ahead or gains any insight into the Word of God when nobody's here to hear it. So there are two sides to communication. We had a communication class in college. That was the first day's lecture. It was about there has to be a sender and a receiver in order to have communication, and there has to be something that is transmitted from the one to the other. So in the preaching of the gospel, there has to be one who is prepared to present the Word of God, and then there must be those who have prepared themselves to receive the Word of God in order for it to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. Now, in Acts 6, verse 4, the apostles, who were the preachers in that context, decided that though there were other things going on that were good works, such as feeding the hungry widows and taking care of them, they said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They said, this is where the emphasis must be placed. Other people can take care of that work that is also important, but we're going to give ourselves to praying to God and to communicating His Word to those who hear it. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so the world sees preaching as foolish. The world would think this to be an absolute waste of time to come to this location for these 2 hours and to open up an old book and to read from it, let someone talk to you about it, and then leave and go about other activities in the afternoon. They would just skip this part and go straight to the other activities. And therefore, their souls are starving and they do not have a relationship with God that will prepare them to live with God in eternity. But you're not in that number because you've chosen to get up to get ready to be here and to hear the Word of God taught and preached on this Sunday. Now, what we're going to do is just talk about the preaching on the one hand, the responsibility of those of us who preach, and then we're going to flip the coin every time on each point, and we'll talk about the responsibility of the hearer, because each of us has a responsibility during a sermon. We The preacher must do his job, and he should do it to the best of his ability, and we'll see scriptures on that as we go through. But also, the hearer must do hearing or listening to the best of his or her ability, because that also is what the Bible teaches. So you have the one hand, the presentation, and then the other hand, the reception of the words of God. I mentioned Acts 2, and we mentioned verse 14. Now we'll turn to Matthew chapter 13. And the parallel accounts are Mark 4 and Luke 8, where Jesus gives the parable of the sower and the souls. In this parable, you may remember that there was a farmer or a sower that went forth to sow, and some of his seed fell on the wayside, and some on the stony, and some on the thorny, and some on the good ground. And ultimately, only the seeds that landed up in the good ground brought forth any fruit, and the others, the seed was either immediately taken away or eventually died and did not produce fruit. And the disciples asked Jesus, what does this parable mean? And he explained it. One of the few parables that he explained it was about the preaching of the word. And that as it is preached, some of it falls into one kind of heart or hearer, and then others falls into another kind of heart and bears a different response, or bears fruit or doesn't bear fruit according to the person who receives the word. Now, if you'll notice in Matthew 13:9, I heard some of you already have turned there, the conclusion of this parable is different in all three accounts. It seems that Jesus may have preached this on different occasions, like most preachers preach their sermons. You know, they'll preach them one place, they have another opportunity to preach in another place, they may use a same or similar sermon. So that may be the case here. Or perhaps we have abbreviated versions of the sermon in each case, and each writer chose by the Holy Spirit to record different parts of the same sermon. But either way, there's a different conclusion to these to the parable of the sower. In Matthew, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So the emphasis there is placed on the importance of putting ourselves under the preaching of the Word. If God gave you ears, then use those ears for the purpose of learning His Word. Now, if we do not have the ability to hear, obviously we're hindered at hearing the preaching, but that can be supplemented, can be replaced, of course, by what we can see and reading the Word of God in written form or in other forms. So there's the first one. If you have ears, use them to hear the Word of God. That phrase or same sentiment is found 13 times in the New Testament, in the Gospel accounts, and also in the book of Revelation. So it is a thought that's emphasized. Now, if you go to Mark's account of the Gospel, he concludes the parable of the sower this way: take heed what ye hear. Mark 4:24. There's a different emphasis there. We must be careful that we do not take into our souls poison fruit, just as careful as we would, if not more so, that we would not take corrupted food into our bodies that would make us physically sick. If we took into our minds polluted doctrine, eventually it would lead about to a spiritual sickness and even spiritual death. So take heed what ye hear. Sometimes people will feast upon the false teaching that they may see on the television. And this person may be a very attractive person, physically speaking. They may have a very interesting way of presenting messages. But what message is being presented? Am I filling my heart with this doctrine that's not in the Scriptures? Many people will feast upon denominational books or magazines or websites or blogs to the exclusion of reading the Word of God and sound gospel preaching in written or audio or visual form, whether it's presented on the computer, on the radio, on the television, or on the printed page. So take heed what ye hear. But Luke's emphasis is different. It's the one that we're going to look at today. Luke 8:18 concludes the parable of the sower with this statement: take heed therefore how ye hear. That is, make sure that you're putting yourself under sound doctrine or sound preaching. But also, When you're hearing sound doctrine, there is a responsibility to hear it correctly. Take heed how ye hear. Now you could say on the one hand, preacher, take heed how you preach. Make sure that what you're teaching is true. Make sure that you're preaching it in a way that's easy to understand. Make sure that you're preaching it in a way that it will communicate to the best of your ability and reach the hearts of those. So on the one hand, take heed how you preach. But on the other hand, take heed how you hear. Because it is there are many good sermons that don't do any good because they're not received by good hearing and vice versa. All right, let's go into there are many who are ready to hear good teaching, but they don't hear it. And so either one of those would be a travesty. So with those thoughts in mind, let's talk about how preachers and audiences or hearers can stay connected. We can be heart to hearts in the pulpit. The first one, when you think about the responsibility of the preacher first and then the hearer second, preachers must earn the right to be heard. I'm going to go through this because this section, I'll spend a little time. You may say, and I'll just say this disclaimer before I go into this, because you might be saying, well, preacher, I'm never going to preach a sermon, so this is not going to help me. But that's not true. We need to be taught what the Bible says about preaching, because in the first place, many in this room will at some time teach or preach. It may be a Bible class. It may be a men's class. It might be a Wednesday night devotional. You may be called upon to teach at a Christian camp somewhere. And so we ought to know how to deliver the Word of God if we ever have that opportunity to do so. And some of the ladies in here, likewise, will teach children's classes, will teach ladies' classes. And so these ideas will be helpful in all those regards. Further, some of our young people growing up among us that we have influence over are going to grow up to preach the Word of God, and we can pass on what we know about that to them in their formative years so that they can be ahead of the game before they go to formal training. Further, it is important to know about preaching, because how are you going to determine if a preacher is doing a good job if you don't know what the Bible says about what a good job is? There are many in this congregation, every congregation, especially the younger ones, that grow up among us, but they don't continue to live in this area. They move to some large city in some other state, and they may, you know, make their journey around to different congregations. You know, where would be the best for us to worship? And where would be the best for our children to be brought up? Well, they may go to one and then to another and then to another. How do you make that determination? There's more to it than just the preaching, of course, but certainly preaching is a large part of it. And so, is it just what I see? Is he just easy to listen to? But is there some depth there? Is there a sound doctrine there? Or is he covering all the bases? Is he teaching the truth on every subject? And is he willing to teach it? So those are things that we need to learn from the, even though we may not preach, we need to be able to be a judge of good preaching, because that's a part of our spiritual life. So, preachers must earn the right to be heard. And what we mean by that is, he must put in his time before he gets in that pulpit that he can do the very best job that he can. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might." That is, do the very best job that you can do. Now, preacher A may not be able to preach with the same level of effectiveness as preacher B. You know, we have our 5-talent, 2-talent, 1-talent men in the pews and the pulpit. And so we're not responsible. If I'm a 1-talent man, God's not going to hold me responsible for preaching like, you know, Brother Tom Holland or Dan Winkler or someone who is a 5-talent preacher. But I better do the very best that I can do in preaching and be as effective as I can, because I'm the one who's going to be preaching to this group of people today, and they're not going to be able to hear anybody else, and never waste an opportunity to preach to God's people effectively. Then Romans 1:15 says, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also." Paul said, as much as in me is. So the very best job preaching he could do is what he intended to do when he finally got to Rome. In Colossians 3:23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Sometimes a preacher may have an opportunity to preach before a large audience of people. He might be very excited about that occasion. On another invitation, he may go and preach before just a handful of people. You know, he may preach in a gospel meeting, for instance, in a large city congregation. And then the next appointment might be at a rural congregation out in the cornfields, and there might only be, 15 or 25 people. But he ought to do just as good. He ought to put in just as much effort in preaching the gospel to those 25 as he would to preaching to the gospel to 1,000 people in the other situation, because those 25 need the gospel just as much as the larger crowd does. And so we ought to remember that we're not just preaching to the audience, we're also preaching in the presence of God. I remember reading about Hugh Latimer. Latimer was born in the 1400s. He was the chaplain for King Henry VI. And he eventually was martyred. He was one of the three Anglican martyrs of Mary, Queen of Scots, if you're familiar with that section of history. But before that, of course, he was once mounting the pulpit to preach, and he was heard to say, as he climbed the steps, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, take heed what you say today, for King Henry is in attendance." And then he stopped about halfway up, and he was heard to say, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, take heed what you say today, for the King of Kings is in attendance today." You know, that's true today as well. When we come into this place of worship, not that the building itself is holy, but when God's church is here, then we are in a holy place. And the Lord Himself communes with us in this worship service. And so we are in the presence of the Lord. So we ought to do everything that we do for the Lord, whatever your assignment is. You know, the preacher's assignment is to preach the Word. Your assignment might be to wait on the table or to say a prayer or to change light bulbs when they go out. But whatever it is that's your assignment, you need to do it as unto the Lord and not unto me, and do it because this is my service to God and I want Him to be pleased with it, however small it may be, however great it may be in the eyes of men. If I'm doing it for the Lord, then it is very important. So we have to put our time in. That requires time management. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Now, whatever your task is in the church and in life, we have to learn to manage time well, or else we will get up against a responsibility or a deadline and we will be ill-prepared for it. And there are a lot of nervous preachers on Saturday nights because they have not prepared for the coming day very well. They've waited too long to get started. They do not know what they intended to preach early enough. And so they get up and they flounder around and get through it, but they do not do so effectively. As a general rule of thumb, I read that a professional speaker has this rule: 1 hour for every 1 minute that he intends to speak. Now, preachers preach over 100 minutes a week, generally speaking. So it's not possible to be able to use that formula week by week in the pulpit. But we must recognize that it takes a lot of time to prepare for a minute. And for 30 minutes, you know, some people, I think, have the idea that preachers can just, you know, think about their sermon topic on the way to church that morning and get up and have the gift of gab to be able to say a sermon. But you can't do that. I mean, if you're called on the spot, you might be able to come up with something, especially if you've had Bible studies in a certain area, but it will not be as effective. Generally speaking, this is my rule of thumb, and I guess preachers would be different, but about half of every week goes into Sunday's preparation. About 25 hours goes into what's done on Sunday. Now, if you teach a Wednesday class or a men's class or a ladies' class or something else during the week, that will be an addition to that. So you spend you'll speak 100 minutes, you spend about 25 hours in preparing for those 100 minutes. And in order to do that, you got to carve out your time, because preachers, like everybody, has a lot of responsibility to do during the week, other things that can crowd out that time. So you have to make sure that you earn the right to speak. When you get up, that people know he's prepared to speak. He's ready to teach me something that I don't know, so I'm going to listen carefully. So on the one hand, you have that responsibility to be well prepared. I read about one young preacher student who was asked to fill in for the preacher in a local congregation. He was going on vacation for a Sunday. And so he came, and he had not prepared very well, but he got up and he thought he did a good job. And he noticed when he got up to speak that his homiletics or preaching teacher was back on the back row. After it was over, everybody else had left except for his teacher. And he said, "Okay, well, you give me a critique." And he felt like he would be complimented because he thought he had done a good job. And the teacher said, "Well, I only have three things to say about that sermon. Number one, you read it. Number two, you didn't read it very well. And number three, it wasn't worth reading." You know, some sermons are like that. Now, we ought not to get up and read our sermons. Now, we may need to use notes, and some people are not able to preach without notes. I use notes fairly often, sometimes with, sometimes without. And a lot of times, it'll help you to stay on track, and so at least an outline in front of you will keep you, make you more effective. But don't just get up there and read it without any eye contact. Now, when you first speak, of course, you're not going to be able to do as well as you will after you have more experience. But certainly, we ought to prepare well enough to be able to be familiar with our material and talk about it without having to rely solely on reading it before an audience. Now, this is not going as fast as I wanted it to, but let's talk about the other side of this. Hearers, so that's the preacher's responsibility. He better prepare before the Sunday comes in order to give you something, to earn the right to be heard. But number two, hearers must prepare their hearts ahead of time. You know, we think about a preacher, that lazy preacher didn't get a sermon ready, and yet the hearer might come in and haven't been lazy all week, not made any preparations to receive the Word of God. That also is a mistake. We ought to well, how do you prepare to hear a sermon? I put four scriptures on the screen. I'd like to read with you the first one from the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. I will mention in the other two while you're turning and finding Ezra that Matthew 13, 15 is in the same context as the parable of the sower. And before Jesus explained it, he backed up and gave them the bigger picture of it. And he said that he spoke in parables so that those who were not interested or who were only interested in finding fault would not be able to get the message. In other words, he was speaking in code. These stories had two meanings, one on the surface and then a deeper meaning that an uninterested person would miss. And he said, "For their eyes are closed, their ears are dull of hearing, their hearts are waxed gross." You know, we think about dull speakers, but have you ever thought about dull hearers? As far as I know, the Bible doesn't talk about dull speakers, but it does talk about dull hearers. That is, disinterested. It's not because they physically can't hear, it's because they're just not interested in what's being presented. So they're dull of hearing. They're snoozing back there. They're not trying to get anything out of it. They're just trying to mark the time until this thing's finally over and I can go do what I really would rather be doing right now. No, dull hearing does not lead to spiritual growth, but it leads to spiritual death. Now, here in Ezra, Old Testament, let's see chapter 7, verse 10. One thing that made Ezra such a great leader among God's people is what it says in this summary verse. "For Ezra had prepared his heart." Number one, if you mark in your Bibles, you might put a little number one beside "prepared his heart." Number two, "to seek the law of the Lord." So he prepared his heart. Number two, "to seek the law of the Lord." And number three, to do it. "And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So there are the four responsibilities of every hearer. Prepare the heart first. You know, this is the time of year that people plant gardens and farmers plant their fields. It would be a very foolish gardener that went out and just threw the seeds on the ground. did not till the soil at all, did not make any rows, did not get rid of any weeds or thorn bushes or rocks or whatever would hinder the growth. Just go out there and throw the seed on the ground. No, you have to take time to prepare the soil if you're going to have any crop. Now, here the seeds being sown into hearts this morning. Have I prepared my soul to receive it? Have I prepared my heart at all in the last 7 days or in the time leading up to the service to receive the Word of God? So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. So the last thing is when we learn something, we don't keep it to ourselves. We share it with our families and among our friends and with others that we have opportunity to talk to. So that's the four responsibility of the learner. Also, Acts 28, 27 and Hebrews 5, 11 echoes that same sentiment in other passages about a dull hearer in the New Testament and how spiritually dangerous it is to be a dull hearer. Now, I'd like to go into some practical points before the sermon. What should I do before next Sunday's sermons? Number one, read and meditate on God's Word every day. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand or any way indicate your answer, personal answer to this, but I will ask you to think about it. How many days the last seven was your Bible opened on your lap? Or maybe you read from your phone or your tablet. Well, you know, I left my Bible in the pew and they put it over there on that table after the service was over. Well, Bibles in pews during the week, you might say, well, I use another Bible at home. That's fine. Well, I left my Bible in the car. It was on my back seat. I reached back there and got it when I started to come in this morning. Bibles in cars don't do us any good. Well, you know, I stick it on a bookshelf when I come in my living room and I get it before I come out. Bibles on bookshelves don't do anybody any good. They have to be opened. They say, I'm busy, preacher, and you're too busy if you don't have time to read the Bible. You know, give something else up before you give up reading the Bible. Okay, so that's number one. You have to cultivate. How did you teach your children to eat English peas, for instance, or something else? You say, my kids never eat English peas. Well, something that you wanted them to learn how to eat. You gave them just a little bit of it, right? And then, you know, just eat two of them. And next time, just eat these four. And for long, they're saying, pass the peas. What happened? They got a taste for it. During the week, I'm getting a taste for the Word of God. When I'm reading it, I say, wow, this is interesting, but I don't understand all this. You know, the questions I really love when I'm standing out there, somebody will come out and they'll say, I was reading this week over in 1 Chronicles, and I had no idea. What does this mean, preacher? Now, we hadn't preached on Chronicles today, but somebody had been reading about it. And I get those questions fairly often from this congregation. They're interested. I know Brandon and Chance do as well. They're interested in learning. And it's not just about what's being said. It's also about personal growth. So read the Bible to develop an interest in the Word of God. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. 1 Peter 2, 2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And then the last sentence on that slide, don't spoil your appetite by feasting on sin. You know, sin will dull the heart. Sin will keep us from having any interest in spiritual things. So, on the one hand, read the Bible, but also be careful not to indulge in sin. That's one of our banners that will be back up this week. The last one that will be up, the new one that will be up is avoiding sin. Next, number two, limit media consumption. You may think this one is gone from preaching to meddling, but let me throw this out there. Did you know the average American consumes media 9 to 11 hours a day? I mean, television, internet, phones, tablets, 9 to 11 hours. And if you watch your kids, and I do this sometimes myself, you may be watching a Netflix, you got your phone in your other hand. You know, we're consuming media at two levels at the same time. Sometimes teenagers are listening to music, watching television, doing homework, and you know, checking their text or their Instagram. All four different kinds of media at the same time. Well, there's nothing wrong with any of those things necessarily, unless what we're viewing is inappropriate, and then it is. James 1:21. Let's turn over and look at James 1:21. I think we need to understand what's going on in our culture, because it just crowds in on us, and we may not understand it. If we understand it, then we can offset it, or at least we can take steps to make sure that we're not being shallow-minded about it. In James 1:21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So we must be ready to receive the word, and the importance of it is that it saves our souls. Now, media and preaching are diametrically opposed. Now, I know some preachers have gone in the direction of just trying to be like media, entertaining and shallow, and maybe they have, you know, all kinds of drama and things going on. But genuine Bible preaching is the opposite of media. And here are the reasons, so three of them. One is visual, and the other is rational. You know, you don't have to do a lot of thinking to watch television. You know, it's just visual. But you have to do some thinking if you're going to listen to a sermon and follow along. It takes energy. It raises your blood pressure slightly to listen. It causes your heart to beat slightly faster. So there's a physical response to genuine listening to a sermon, because the mind becomes engaged. It's not just passive. Number two, one involves the eyes, the other the ears. Number three, one creates passive watchers, the other requires active hearers. That's from a book by Timothy Turner, "Preaching to Programmed People: Effective Communication in a Media-Saturated Society." Those things, obviously, on the surface are true, and we can see that. So, what we end up doing without thinking about it subconsciously is we watch, you know, if you're an average person, 10 hours a day for 6 days of media, then you come in here on a Sunday, and someone opens up a book and begins to talk to you out of it, and you're in that mode of watching media. And it's not the same. And most people no longer read books. You know, Christians may read the Bible, but how many books have you read this year? Don't answer that. But, you know, there's some men that don't read a single book after they graduate high school. You know, they were made to read books when they were in high school, but they don't read any. How does your mind, how do you develop your mind? How do you learn to think? Well, reading is important. But people don't read, they just watch. And therefore, when they come in, they hear sermons and they don't engage. They say, "Oh, it's a little boring." Why? Because he didn't prepare well, or because I didn't prepare myself well? You know, it takes both sides for that to work. Well, the next one is, before the sermon, you Saturday evening, well, what time did you go to bed last night? Don't answer that, but did you get enough sleep last night? You know, I noticed we were at Lads to Leaders. You know, that's Eastern time. And we had a service over there before we were able to get back here for the morning service. But it was at 8 o'clock, which is 7 o'clock our time, and you were busy all day, you know. So I was tired that morning in worship. And I noticed everybody around me was tired. It was hard to worship when you're tired. There are exceptions to it. Sometimes you have a sick child, and you're up. Sometimes, whatever reason, you just can't sleep. That's understandable. But generally speaking, do I prepare myself well on Saturday night for Sunday? Do I go to bed in time? Do I get, you know, my check written for the contribution? Do I get the kids' baths and clothes laid out? Do I have, you know, everything that I'm going to need to do Sunday morning, so I don't have to be rushed and I get all flustered and I come in, you know, and sit down and it's hard to focus. So do as much as you can. Psalm 95:2, tell yourself, tomorrow I meet with the King. Isn't that something? We get to meet with our God every week. Number three, before the sermon, I think this is number three, pray for yourself and the preacher. Ephesians 6:19-20, Paul requested prayer. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, brethren, pray for us. I think the same phrase or very similar one is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. And since I'm not in the pulpit all the time now, and I share with Brandon and Chance, and even when I'm in the pulpit, I pray for the preacher every day of the week. And I'm so thankful when it's my opportunity to get to preach, and I thank God for it. But I pray for Brandon before he teaches his Wednesday class every week. Even when I'm on the road, I think I always remember to do that. Same thing when Chance is preaching. Because the preacher needs your prayers, and I need to pray for myself as a listener, because then I will do my part to make that service pleasing to God. All right, number two. I won't be able to get probably all the way through this, but let's go through. If you were asked to make a talk or present a sermon, how do you connect with your audience? Well, first you have to prepare well. You don't just get up there. You put a lot of hours into it. Number two, grab attention from the start. Some preachers, and I don't have anybody in mind, certainly not Chance or Brandon, but some preachers that I have heard will walk up in the pulpit and they will say, well, it's really good to have all the visitors here today. And you know, we've got a gospel meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. Everybody remember that. And youth devotional tonight after the service. And just remembered another announcement we forgot to make. Sister so-and-so's in the hospital. And by the way, be turning over to Psalm 1. They just sort of meander around until they get to a sermon. And by then, the audience is lost. You know, we attended the Memphis School of Preaching Lectures week before last. And Brother John DeBerry, who many of you enjoy here preaching, preached on Wednesday night, I believe. And he was introduced by B.J. Clark. And then he got up. He walked to the podium. And he was quiet for about, it seemed like a minute, but I guess it was probably about 20 seconds. And then and everybody's just quiet. And he said, about 4 years ago, there was a spider that made its home on our back porch. Everybody in there was focused on that speaker. What's he talking about, a spider? And then he went into his point of his lesson. And I'm not going to tell you, but you can listen to it on their website if you want to. It was a great lesson. He grabbed the attention. Let's just say you're going to preach on death, which I'm going to do probably this month sometime. You get up and you say, C.S. Lewis once said, the statistics on death are pretty impressive. So far, it's been one out of one. You know, everybody's focused because you reached out and grabbed their attention. Maybe you're going to preach on the love of God. And so you get up and you say, well, I just forgot that poem I always quote about where the sky of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, where every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You know, that's in our songbooks. Boy, that just, you preach on Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, research the background of that hymn and talk about Anna Warner as we did. You know, it just grabs people's. So don't get up there and wander into your speech. Get up there and make a statement that will grab the attention. So that's the preacher's responsibility. And a number of verses on that, you see that in the New Testament. I'll just give you one, Acts 17, 22 and 23, when Paul was in Athens and he wandered around all these statues, these gods, false gods, and he found one that said to the unknown God. And Paul said, you could almost see him preaching right in front of that. Let me tell you about this God, the real one that you don't even know about. Well, he had their attention. Jesus once called a little child into his midst and said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 2 and 3. So same thing, where you grab the attention and make it memorable. Then, the audience's responsibility is to give attention from the start. We can't grab what you won't give, so you've got to give it. A lot of times people will, you know, they'll get in, walk in 5 minutes after the sermon started. And they're like, what? Where is he in the Bible? They're looking over the shoulder trying to figure out what chapter is he reading from. And you miss the beginning, so you really miss the connection to the points. And maybe, you know, they've rushed to get here because they got up late, running late, get here, come in, you're all flustered and breathing hard. And it's like, You're not going to get much out of that sermon if you don't even calm down to about, 25% through it. You have to be ready to give attention from the very beginning. And don't let anything distract your attention. Let me just go through these. I'll go through this real quick. Come in time to get calm, settled, and focused. Some of us need to leave about 10 minutes earlier, just to be frank. We're the same ones that get there right on time every time. Why is that? Because I leave the same time. It always takes the same amount of time to get here. So just set my clock 10 minutes earlier, or quit doing whatever I do before I leave and just get here 10 minutes earlier. Or 5 minutes. Number two, get rid of distractions. If babies distract you, don't sit behind a baby. If people not paying attention distracts you, don't sit in the back. Move up toward the front. Well, somebody will see me. Okay, somebody will see you. Big deal. They'll see the back of your head. Move up toward the front. If we were sitting at a ball game, we wouldn't mind if people saw the back of our heads. We'd want to be close to the action. So move up toward the front. If you would be more distracted in the front, sit in the back. And I don't care where you sit, but make sure you sit where you're not distracted. Engage the body and the soul in worship. Don't say, okay, now it's time just, to relax. Now I'm going to get my nap in with my eyes open. No, I'm going to be engaged in this because this is important. Number four, respect the silence of the service. Don't talk. There's nothing. I was at that service over in Atlanta, and the kids in front of me were talking during the sermon. I'll tell you what I did. I leaned up and said, "You boys be quiet. This is worship." And they were quiet for the most of the rest of the service. But the adults sitting right here, not you, but sitting, in front of me, one down, they talked. Did not sing. Didn't pay any attention, as far as I could tell, to anything. That was so distracting to me. If I had to do over again, I would have sat in the front, so I wouldn't have seen that. But don't be a distraction to someone else. Don't allow your kids to be a distraction. Don't get up unnecessarily. Some people have medical conditions. They have to get up and go to the restroom during the service. We understand that. But there are others that just, "I'm so bored, I think I'll go get a drink of water." No, don't do that. That's distracting, because when somebody gets up in this room, because of the shape of the room, everybody in here, their eyes naturally go to movement. Let's just say you get up and walk out that door. I'm sitting over there normally. I see it. It can't help but see it because it attracts the eye. So don't do that unless it's absolutely necessary. Plus, you're going to miss whatever you are out for during the service. All right, that's all that we have time for. Probably don't have quite that much time. So let's be dismissed, and we will start back at the worship hour.